a Bible, let's look at Judges in chapter 6. Now, when I checked my calendar, I know that a couple of years back I spoke on the book of Judges here at Bethany. And we looked mainly at the life of Samson. We touched on one or two other people like Gideon and Deborah and Barak and some of the other great heroes of faith. What I'd like to do tonight is to go back to the book of Judges and focus on Gideon himself. So one of the two things that we'll mention tonight, no doubt we spoke about a couple of years ago, but that's no problem because it's good to sometimes repeat what we learn from scriptures. And also you've probably forgot everything I spoke about anyway, if you're anything like me. So don't worry too much about that. In Hebrews 11 it says this, and what more shall I say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. See, Gideon is one of the men of faith that we find in Hebrews 11. He was a great, great man. He had his feelings, but we're going to learn about mainly the positive sides of his life. And if we get time at the end, we'll maybe look at one or two of the negatives. But we're going to look at some extensive highlights from his life. So we're going to read quite a fair wee bit of the Bible here. We'll try and move through it as quickly as we can. So it's Judges chapter 6. We'll try and build up some of the story. You're probably quite aware of most of his life and the things that went on, but we'll just recap on them. So verse 1 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of the Israel cried unto the Lord. And verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat on the oak, which was in Orpah, that pertained to Joash the Abizarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which your fathers have told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite Midian as one man. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto it, and unto the Lord thy God, upon the top of this rock. And he ordered the place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou hast cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. Verse 30. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all the people that stood, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one has cast down his altar. Therefore in that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together, and went over and pitched it in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Ebezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and to Zebulun, and to Naphtali, and he came up to meet them. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Verse 8. So the people took victuals in their hand and trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and there remained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. Verse 20. And the three companies blew their trumpets and brake pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands, to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And he stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled. A couple more readings, verse 4 of chapter 8. And Gideon came to Jordan, passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Verse 10, now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Kirkor, with a host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of the host of the children of the east. For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents to the east of Nobah and Jogbehed, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them, and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. Basically meant it left no survivors. And Gideon said, the son of Joash returned from battle before the sun was up. And the last one is verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule over us, both thou and thy son, and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And that is the reading I want to look at tonight. Now this story takes place around about 1162 to 1122 BC. So just over 3,000 years ago, this account actually took place. And you can say about this, it's a case of God choosing, and then God testing, and then God helping. Now it's good that there's a lot of young people here tonight, because this story has got some great relevance for young people, how God can take a young man like Gideon, and we use them in a mighty, mighty way. So God's choice of an individual as well as a nation. If you know anything about the children of Israel, you know that they were the chosen people. This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 20. You shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine. So God had taken a group of people, and he said, look, you're my people, and you're going to do as I ask, and you'll be my sample nation. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses gives advice to the children of Israel. And he says that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Now before the children of Israel actually got into Israel, Moses took them aside. He wasn't getting into the land. And he pleaded with the Israelites to just walk closely with God. But you know, they get into the land, and they started to go away from God. Their paths separated with God, and all kinds of trouble get into the lives of the children of Israel. So much so, in Judges chapter 17, it says this, in those days Israel had no king, so the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. That's how bad it got. They just did whatever they wanted to do. So the covenant that was made at Sinai, you remember the Ten Commandments? Well, they'd all been broken in idolatry and wickedness, and their whole social order had broken down. It was a disaster. But yet, in amongst that, salvation, well, it's still available. You think of the gospel message, the good news from the Bible, it doesn't matter how bad a person is, salvation is always available and at our disposal. Now, Judges chapter 6, verse 10, we read that, I am the Lord your God. If you're a Christian, if you're someone that trusts in the Lord Jesus, then you can rightfully claim that he is your God. Someone who's not a Christian can't take any comfort in the scriptures at all. You know, when we let God down as a Christian, which we do frequently, he is still our God. Now, the first verse read was, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Usually that phrase, which appears a lot in the book of Judges, is preceded by the word again. Again, the children of Israel did evil, and so on. There's a clear pattern happens in the book of Judges. There were seven of these judges that God raised up. And every single time that one of these judges was raised up, we see a really clear pattern. It's amazing. This is what it is. It took place up of seven cycles. Number one, there'd be rebellion against God. Okay? Number two, they would start to worship false or pagan gods. Number three, they would then suffer the consequences, because God would punish them. Number four, they would then cry for help. In the particular case of Gideon, the people were in fear and starvation. before they finally get round to turning to God. You know, so often we've got problems in life, we'll leave out the one who is the answer, the one who can help us. That's what the children of Israel did. Five, they were given a judge who would deliver them. And lastly, when the judge died, the nation would sadly go back to square one. That happened seven times, that exact pattern. And you think, why would God bother with this unfaithful people, this chosen people? Why would God even bother to be merciful to them? Well, it's because God is a God of mercy. Even though the people were unthankful, God was faithful to them. And he punished them and he judged them because that's what he does. The Bible says that he chastens or he chastises those that he loves. Now, Gideon was the fourth one of these judges out of the seven that God raised up. And the judges really, it was across about 250 years in history. And God had already restored his relationship three times. He'd used Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah. That was the three judges that came before Gideon. They were all military leaders or civil governors. But this time, Gideon, the choice that God makes is a complete nobody. In the eyes of the world, Gideon, well, he's not worthy at all. And that's where there's so much encouragement for all of us. You know, he's the lowest and the weakest member of the lowest and weakest family of the lowest and weakest tribe. Okay, so God takes this young man right at the bottom of the social scale and he said, that's the one that I'm going to use to do my work. But you remember we read there that God said to him, I will be with you. See, it's not where you came from, it's where you're going. And it's not who you might be, but it's who you're with. I mean, God is on board. It's a whole different picture. So let's look at the background. What was the problem that Gideon was going to have to face? Well, 7 years of captivity was the start. They had been under the control of the Midianites for that length of time. Who were the Midianites? Think of the background here. Abraham, all the way back to him, he had a second marriage to a woman called Keturah. And through Keturah, they had six sons. And the fourth one of these sons, they named Midian. Now, Abraham and the Israelites, they regarded the sons of Keturah as having no more rights than the rights of a concubine as far as inheritance was concerned. It might seem really harsh, but Abraham, for the sake of Isaac, he basically expelled these people from his family, and Midian was sent away to live in another land. And it became partially nomadic people. And historians will tell us that they dwelt round about the deserts in the south and the east of Palestine. So you can see right away that Midian was actually quite a close relation to Israel. The land that he set up was a land called Midian after himself, and it was the eastern edge of Gilead. If you might look at a map later on, you'll see that it's near the Gulf of Aqaba, just at the east side of that. You remember when Moses, when he fled into Egypt, he met a woman called Zipporah, who was a Kenite princess, and she was from the land of Midian. So we start to see that they're quite intertwined with Bible history. Now, what's worth noticing though is that it's quite often those that are closest to us that can do the most damage. Sometimes someone in your own church, your own fellowship, or someone that you know really well can do more damage than someone from outside. Three things that the Midianites were known for. Number one, they were prosperous traders. You remember when Joseph was sold into Egypt, it was at the hand of Midianites, some of the merchants from there. Second thing they were known as was for their numbers, for the vast numbers in the tribe and this nation of Midian. They were called locust, and they had a great capacity for destruction. That's why they were known like that. They were also known for their military strength. They were a great military nation. And one of the things that they relied on heavily were camels. Okay, and camels are might sound funny, but they were able to carry a man for 3 or 4 days without any food or any water. They can travel for over 300 miles without needing refreshment. And the Midianites, well, they had just about as many camels as they had people. So that meant that they had a huge long-range advantage over the children of Israel. They were all foot soldiers, and yet here the Midianites had camels, and they could really strike from a long distance and then fall back. They were very clever. They didn't occupy a land. They didn't charge into land and take it over and stay there. They just did simple, effective tactics. They would live in the desert. They would come in once a year, just at harvest time, and they would cause havoc, and they would steal all the grain, strip the land of all the vegetables and fruit and livestock, and so on. And they would go back into the desert, live off it for a year, and then come back. They would steal all the sheep and all the oxen. That was their tactics. Now, what we notice right away is when sheep and oxen were stolen, then the Israelites, they no longer had the capacity to worship God in the way that God wanted, by sacrificing their sheep and their oxen. And it's a wee practical point. When we fall away from God, if we do something during the week which is really sinful or really wrong, then we have lost our capacity for worship too. When we come along on a Sunday morning, if we're not fit to be here, then we can't meet God in the way that He desires, that we examine ourselves first, and any sins have to be forgiven. So the whole nation is in a real state. This is one of the really dark points in their history. And if ever they needed a deliverer, it was now. And God, He chooses Gideon. What makes Gideon a good choice? If you can just scan back over Judges chapter 6, verse 11, we can see there he's working hard. He's already serving God. And God usually always calls people who are already working for Him. Verse 13, we see that he's respectful, and he seems to be very thoughtful too. He seems to be questioning things about his nation. And also in verse 13, we see that he knows his biblical history. He's obviously meditating on the scriptures, something that we should do probably more often than we do ourselves. Verse 14, we see that he's got a quiet strength. And God recognises this in Gideon. Gideon doesn't see it himself. But remember, God knows us more than we know ourselves. God says, go in your strength and go in your might. Verse 15, we see that he's humble. Okay, humbleness, humility is something that's very important for a Christian. He recognises his own weakness. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says this: few of you were wise in the world's eyes when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things that this world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose those who are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and He used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important, so that no one can ever boast in the presence of God. So Gideon, he was a weak young man, but God was going to make him a mighty young man. Does weakness hinder God? Do you maybe feel that you're inadequate for God's service? Doesn't hinder God whatsoever. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Verse 16 of Judges 6, it shows us that another good reason for his choice was that he was able to be used. Remember, God had said he was going in his strength. Obviously, the strength was really coming from God in the first place. I will be with thee. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this: without me, you can do nothing. Now, Gideon knows his place. Three times he actually questions his inability to do what God has asked him. So he obviously is humble. Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will strengthen thee. Another reason that makes him a good choice is a fear of God. You know, we're living in days where people just don't fear God. People in the world have got no respect whatsoever for a God. They don't even stop to think he's even there. You know, Gideon's different. He's got a fear of God. Some of the times that the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, we believe that that is the Lord Jesus himself in a pre-incarnate appearance. They're called epiphanies. But the Lord Jesus would come down and he would speak to someone directly. This is before Bethlehem, away before. He would actually come down here and he would take almost like a human form and speak to people. And this is one of those occasions. Gideon knew that he had met the angel of the Lord, and he feared for his life. He had a real fear of God, a real respect for God. You know, the Bible says no one has seen God at any time. This was the Lord Jesus speaking to Gideon directly. Verse 23, Gideon's got a peace about him. The peace is a strange word to use. Peace be unto thee, the angel said. Anything but peace was about to follow in Gideon's life. It was going to be a riot. From there on in, there was going to be some really, really tough things happening in his life. Doesn't matter what goes on in our life, what troubles come, we can still have peace when we know the Lord Jesus. And I'm speaking from experience when we say that. You know, God intentionally works with the most unlikely people so that everyone can see the glory belongs to God alone. You don't have to look through the Bible. We see people like David the shepherd boy. You see women like Mary Magdalene. Even Peter, a lowly fisherman. Think of that wee boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. God just takes these people, the shepherds at the birth. Who were they? But God used these people, unlikely material, and yet he showed them some great things, and he did some great things through them. Okay, before Midianites could go, someone else had to go, and that was Baal. Baal was the false god that the Midianites, the Israelites had begun to worship. Now, Gideon's name means hacker or chopper downer. Okay, it's a good word, chopper downer. And he actually lives up to his name because Gideon, in the middle of the night, he goes and he becomes a chopper downer of the statue of Baal. He wrecks it, he pulls it into pieces, and the next morning, there's some real trouble in the village when this is discovered. You know, the problems within had to be sorted out before the problems out with could be fixed. Gideon's father, Joash. Now, this is incredible. How we live really a testament of what we believe about the Lord Jesus or what we believe about God. It was Gideon's own father who had actually provided the altar for Baal worship. Okay, Gideon's own father. So he came from a difficult home situation. But Gideon's prepared just to go against the flow. It didn't matter what his parents were like. He knew what God wanted. And that meant more to him. You know, Israel had been repeatedly told when they went into the land of Canaan, just tear down the altars to Baal and to false gods. Not only had they failed to do this, something even worse. They were now trying to worship the false gods, but still keep a foot in the door from worshipping the true God as well. They hadn't completely abandoned the true God. And obviously, this couldn't work. You know, religious compromise, it's a danger that sometimes we can face. You think of this political correctness we get and all these different faiths and religions that are all round about. It's very, very important as Christians that we stand up for what we believe in. Romans 12 tells us, be not conformed to this world. We're supposed to be different from other people. You know, back in the Old Testament, God's law had required that someone who worshipped idols should be stoned to death. Their life should have been taken. But the fact that they're now willing to kill one of their own people for the sake of a false idol, it just shows how far away they went from God. And obviously, Baal couldn't kill Gideon. That's when Joash finally seen sense and said, look, if Baal's true, let him kill my son. You don't do it. Let Baal try it. And obviously, it didn't happen. So from that day on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend or fight for himself. You know, from that point on, anyone who looked at Gideon and seen this name Jerubbaal, they would know that he was visible proof of the weakness of Baal. It didn't exist. And they could see the power of God in this young man. So they were back now in the right relationship with God. And this is when things get really, really exciting. It says that the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. Now that's an amazing thought. Someone once said it's like the Spirit of God was wearing Gideon the same way that a man wears a suit. Okay, and dwelt Gideon and empowered him to do battle. So Israel, they're at an all-time low. They're all crushed. They're a lifeless nation. And they've been broken and battered for 7 years under the Midianites. But now God instructs Gideon to stand up, and he does. And he gives him a strong lead. And all the people start to arrive from all different parts of the country. And Gideon gets his army together. 32,000 warriors come to fight on Gideon's side, which was great. I was over in Israel, must have been 8 or 9 years ago now. And the first night I was there, first night I was up in Nazareth in the north of Israel. We climbed up onto the roof of the house we're staying at. It was my brother's father-in-law, who's sadly died since. But he took us onto the roof, and he said, from here you can see, this was night time, we could see a wee village. He said, that's where Jonah grew up. And across there, that's where Moses met in the mountain. And he said, over there's a little town of Nain, where the widow's son was raised. And down there's Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus grew up. He says, and over here, you can see the hills of Midian, where Gideon fought the Midianites. And I remember just thinking at that point, wow, it's fantastic. Just to see this place, I love this Bible story. And to think that this was the hillside that Gideon brought these soldiers to was incredible. The Valley of Jezreel is just below it. And if you know your geography of Israel, you'll know that this is like it's the strategic north central highlands of Israel. This is a great place for them to begin their assault on the children of Israel for the 8th year in a row. Now, the Midianites had superior numbers. Okay, they had 135,000 compared to Gideon's 32,000. So they just expected, with their superior weapons and their superior numbers and their military history, that while they became overconfident, they just expected once again to have victory over the Israelites. They didn't know that God had raised up a young man who was going to be prepared to lead an army against them. We didn't read about it, but the fleece that Gideon had, one night he said to God, "Look, I need some comfort. I'm going to put my fleece down, and tonight if you could make the fleece wet and the ground dry with the dew in the morning, if that's the situation, then I'll know that you want me to do this." And the next morning, that's exactly what happened, as he had asked. He still wasn't sure if this was God's will. He hadn't given a very good test, because the fleece might have held more dew than the ground anyway. So he asked for it to be reversed and so on. And God, in his patience, time after time, gives Gideon some signs. In Exodus 34, it says, "God is patient, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin." You know, Gideon was given an answer from God because he sought it. And the Bible says, "Seek and you will find." So full of encouragement, Gideon leads 32,000 of his warriors to Mount Gilboa. And there's less than 1% of that army is going to continue from there on. God tells Gideon, "Look, your army's too big. You've got 32,000, which, by the way, was 1 against 4.5, so they're outnumbered by quite a bit. There was a remote chance that they might have won. Okay, Scotland beat England quite a few times with those kind of numbers. Gideon, his army might have won, but God was going to take a situation which was impossible and just make it totally impossible, so that the victory would clearly begin and belong to God alone. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, we get instructions to Israelites, if they're scared from a battle, they are permitted to turn away. And that was an option that was given to Gideon's men. 22,000 of the men were scared and went home. It's now 1 against 13.5. So God then gives further instructions to Gideon. He said, "Your army's still too big. Take them down to the river. And if they lie in their stomachs to drink, they have to go home. And if they just scoop the water up with the palm of hand, well, they can stay." 9,700 of them failed the test, and Gideon was now left 300 men, which is 1 against 450. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So 300 men, they now had to depend entirely on God. There's no way that they could have beat an army the size of the Midianites. Here's a sobering thought. If God had a work which could involve all of us, and he wanted to narrow it down, would you be left behind? Or would you be chosen by God? Would you be like Gideon, willing to serve? You know, perhaps some of Gideon's original army wouldn't have added to the fight. They'd maybe have taken away from it. If they were a weak link in the chain, you know, they could have just found fault in what Gideon was doing. They could have complained and moaned. They could have doubted. They had lots of fear. And they would maybe have hindered the work of God. Instead of helping, we have to make sure that we are focused and we rely on God in our Christian lives. The 300 men, they weren't chosen because they were big heroes or because they had previous success stories in their life. Not at all. They were dead set in business. They knew who their leader was and they didn't take their eyes off at all. You know, they weren't doing God a favour. We must never ever think that we're doing God a favour. You know, pride is something that we've got to all be aware of. The fact is this, that despite our faults and all the feelings that we have, God can still use us. We can be channels that God will use in his mercy and his grace. But let's think of the spies and the surprise. The spies, Gideon wasn't too proud to recognise his fear. And God, well, he knew this and he lovingly arranged a final sign for Gideon. And this time it was from his very enemies. I never read this part again, but Gideon sneaks down to the edge of the camp in the middle of the night, and there's a man called Phurah who's with him, one of his servants. And as they get down there, they overhear something amazing. You know, if you've ever been to Israel, it's always dark about 6:30, even in the summertime. And this story took place around about 10:30 at night. So the first set of guards were probably just on duty, or probably had just went away to their beds, and the next set of guards have probably just woken up. Okay, two of them were discussing a dream that they had. And the one said, "Well, I dreamt about a barley loaf rolling down the hillside and it crashed into my tent, and it can only mean one thing." The other one said, "It must mean that Gideon, the son of Joash, is going to defeat us in battle." It's totally bizarre. But God had arranged this really amazing sign for Gideon, and it caused Gideon just to be so full of encouragement and thankfulness and worship. You know, God was working in advance of everything that happened in his life. Now, here's a surprise. The weapons that they had were really bizarre. You know, if we were told to get into a battle, we're going to fight the Midianites, we'd get the biggest shield we could get, and swords and spears and bows and arrows and everything. But not Gideon. They were told to take a torch and a trumpet and a vase. Okay? Doesn't matter how strange your instructions from God might be, we're supposed to follow them. And it turned out that there were great plans after all. Each army division in Israel would have one trumpet between their whole group. Now, when we read the story, we see that those that went away, they left their weapons with Gideon. So to have 300 trumpets would have sounded like a vast, vast army, and not just 300 men on their own. They were split into three groups, and they were placed strategically round about the valley, on three sides. And the Midianites were all asleep, apart from those in Gab. They were just still half asleep. Okay, so God's timing was perfect. And suddenly in the darkness in this valley, a huge roar goes up, and the men shout, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And they smash the clay vases, which lets their torches all shine out. And all the flames and the mass sound of noise from round about the valley just caused absolute hysteria in the valley. The Midianites wake up and they just go into a big frenzy. They see lots of shadows running about, and they grab their swords and just begin to hit in every direction. Anything that moved was a target. And it left 120,000 of these Midianites dead, and 15,000 of them running down the valley trying to escape for their lives. Gideon doesn't even have to raise a sword at this point. The men have all killed each other, and God was working in advance again. God's given an astounding victory, and all they've got to do is just step back and watch. Now, the battle belongs to the Lord. So Gideon, well, he started a work, but he's going to finish it. That's important. And he chases the 15,000 men. Now, what's also good to know here is those that fell away originally, these 32,000 men over there start, the vast majority of them that fell away now rejoin the battle. That's great news for backsliders, for people that have fallen away from God, as we all do. There is still a work for us to do, and God will welcome us back. And so these men are now involved in this battle, and they basically, they followed them, won't get the details, but they killed the 15,000 men that were remaining, and all the leaders there. And an astounding victory had gone to Gideon through God. So let's think just about a few negatives then, and then we'll finish with our positives, because we've only got a few minutes left. Some of the negatives. There was a great division. Okay, when Gideon chased down the valley, some of the men who were originally there didn't join back in the fight. Men from Ephraim, they were actually envious of the success that Gideon had. Imagine that. Someone doing a great work for God, and they were really jealous of that work and wouldn't help. And then another negative was how neutral or how apathetic some of these other men were. They arrived at a town called Succoth, and that was a town of Israelites. They refused any opportunity to help in God's work. You know, if someone asked you to help in the service of God, well, it could be a great opportunity, but they weren't interested whatsoever. And then there was bad examples set by the people of Succoth, because Penuel was the next town, and they just followed the example of the previous town. They said, "We're not joining either." Another negative at the end of everything, instead of giving praise to God, the Israelites turned to Gideon, and they said, "We desire a kingly dynasty." Remember, they asked him to be their king and to rule over them. That was in verse 23. And Gideon, well, he gives a great answer, doesn't he? Remember, he said, I'm not going to rule over you. My son's not going to rule over you. I want the Lord to rule over you. Sadly, in verse 24, it's the next verse, Gideon starts to make a big mistake as well. There's a gold ephod which he puts on, and it starts to show the feelings of Gideon too. You know, it's perhaps a desire to be one of the priests. He wasn't in that position. He was from Manasseh, not Levi. Either way, whatever it was the reason, it became a stumbling block to people round about Gideon, because people were watching his life now, because he was so famous, and when he failed God, well, it had a bad effect on other people. And sadly, he didn't finish his life well. You know, after refusing to become a king, he started to live like one. And he had many wives and concubines, and many children. One of his sons was called Abimelech, which means father king. So we see that although he refused to be a king, he's now living in the same fashion as one. And then he had bad sons too. As soon as he was dead, the country went back to square one. If you still got your Bible open at Judges chapter 8, look at the last three verses. Verse 33, came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who delivered them out of the hands of the enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had shown unto Israel. Remember how the nation went back to square one at the end of every one of the judges? Sad that happened in the life of Gideon too and the other judges that would follow after him. But on a positive note, I mean, let's think what we've learned from Gideon. He had great accomplishments in his life. And Gideon's faith, it's a great example, wasn't it? And however, he had his great moments though. He was always going to be destined to fail because he was a human being like every one of us. Think of the angel of the Lord that met with him at the tree under that Oprah. And that tree where Gideon met, something amazing happened. The person, as we thought, that was beside him was none other than the Lord Jesus. He would come back later on in the form of a human being himself. And he was the only person who wouldn't fail. The only human being that's ever lived who was destined not to fail. He couldn't sin. And he went to a tree later on and sacrificed his life for each one of us. You know, Gideon, he wasn't needed by God at all. But the encouraging thing is this, that God, you know, he was willing to take someone as low and as worthless in the eyes of the world as Gideon and do great things with him. You know, God could have done any of those things just with one thought. He could have accomplished any of those things. You know, you and I, we've got the privilege as Christians of being used in the grace of God. If like Gideon, you know, if we're willing and ready to be used, then God could have a tremendous plan for our lives as well. Let's just close with a word of prayer.